half, I've been thinking about this as I was getting ready for the conference center meeting. And I learned a few things as I went. We're going to look at they that wait upon the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40 and give you a perspective that you probably haven't thought about unless you have sat and analyzed the passage in the light of the rest of the scriptures. It's really amazing when you actually start studying the Bible and find out how many things in different books God wrote that if you put together, they form a complete picture, and yet individually by themselves is just a piece of truth. And let's begin with prayer. Father, I do ask that you would lead us and guide us this morning. I also ask that you would bless the conference center people as they have a meeting up there yet one more this morning. I pray that you would fill them all with your Spirit and do work for eternity there in their hearts. I pray that you would teach us this morning from your word what your will is for our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 40, we have this wonderful promise in the end of Isaiah chapter 40 that you'll find in all the promise books, even the liberal Christians like this one, and it's something that we hold out as something that we can grasp onto when we're tired or when we feel like we need more of God. But if you really get deep into the scriptures, you'll find that there is no such thing as a superficial promise that comes with no conditions. There's no such thing. All the promises of God come in response to our acceptance of them and of the God who gave them. And this promise is no different. It is a promise that is given to us as Christians that many, many, many Christians never partake of because they choose to live on a different plane of life. And we'll go through that. I'll explain that all as we go. But let's read first in Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, so this precious promise passage here in the end of Isaiah chapter 40 gives us the fact that God says that he's big and he doesn't faint, and the fact that he says he gives power to the faint, and he to those who have no might, he increases strength. He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Seven things here God gives to us as a promise for strength. Now, how many of you guys have either been in a situation where you felt helpless and you felt like you were ready to crash, like there was no hope in life, you weren't going to make it? If you've never been in that situation, which probably everybody in this room has been, you've at least known 100 people other than yourself who have been, okay? And because we've walked in Christian circles, we've seen those people in the church, right? Okay, now I understand today if you say, well, I once knew a man who was addicted to drink and he couldn't get over it, and he was a poor man and his wife left him because he was abusive, and he lost his kids because he didn't take care of them, and he went down. I can understand a man like that coming to the conclusion that life was hopeless, right? Okay, I mean. If you get to a place where addiction leads you down a road that you can't control yourself and there's no hope for yourself, you get to a place where you might want to give up. I can understand that person being ready to give up, but why would a Christian ever be ready to give up? When God promises that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Why would a Christian ever want to give up? Because if you simply read this verse as a verse and don't get into the rest of the scripture and find out how to walk with the God who said those words, you'll never partake of the strength that's written about in those words. You'll never find it. It comes at a cost. So, let's take a look backwards really quick, and let's just look at this chapter. What are we looking at in this chapter? What is the context of this chapter? So, it happens to be this is the chapter that John the Baptist is prophesied of in Isaiah, where we find in verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So, John the Baptist quotes this verse in the New Testament when people came to him and said, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah?" They asked him who he was, and he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And he quotes this verse. So this prophecy here given of John the Baptist in this verse, in this chapter rather, is the starting point of where we start in this chapter. But you drop down to verse 6, and it says, "The voice said, cry." Okay, so God said to John the Baptist, "You're to cry in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And he said, this is verse 6 now, and he said, "What shall I cry?" So here, we're still talking about John the Baptist now. "The voice said, cry," and he said, "What shall I cry?" Here's the answer. "All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely this people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So God begins to make a comparison now in this prophecy of John the Baptist. He begins to make a comparison between God and man. The word of God up here, it's going to stand forever. Man down here, they're like grass. They grow out there in the field, they dry up, they die, they go away. That's man. Or he says, or as the flower of the field. Well, you know, the flower of the field doesn't even last as long as the grass of the field. Flowers usually have a 2-week maximum bloom time. Usually. Flowers don't last. So, we're comparing God and man in this chapter now. Now, drop down to verse 12 and keep reading. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel or instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing." We continue the comparison in these verses between God and man. Here we have a God who has measured the waters. Okay, think about this now. 2/3 of the earth, 8,000 miles in diameter, 2/3 of the earth is covered with ocean. And those ocean, okay, so the bigger part of our planet is covered with ocean. It's water, and it's deep. And he says God can actually hold all the water of the earth in the hollow of his hand and take a measurement on it. Okay, now imagine that one. Stop and think for a minute. You guys go to the ocean sometime and pick up a handful of water and see how much you got. God could scoop the whole thing up. He's measured it in the hollow of his hand. He meted out the heaven with the span. Here's your span. He can put his hand across the heaven and measure it with his hand. It's pretty small comparatively. And he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. Imagine that one. God can put the mountains in scales. He actually knows. You know what? The interesting thing is God at any moment in time could take two mountains, one here and one there, and he could tell you to a fraction of an ounce the weight of the two mountains and what and how they would balance in a scale. And he would know every single bug that was sitting on each mountain when he did it and take into account their weight at the same time. He knows. He's got it. And then, okay, so he's looking. He's talking about God here, about what his abilities are. And then he turns to man, and he looks at comparison. Behold the nations. Who are the nations? All right. Well, there's a map back there on the wall. Five continents, hundreds and hundreds of people groups, 8 billion people. All together as a single unit, having built all the things that we have built on this earth, having all the scientific knowledge that we have, having all of the books that have been written, all the things that we have done together as a race from the time of Adam until today, he takes all of those nations and he says, they're like a drop in a bucket. So imagine this now. You're carrying 2 5-gallon pails. One of them is empty, and one of them has a drop of water in it. And I come up to you and say, what's in your pails? What do you say? They're empty, right? That's what you would say. And I would peer into them, and I would scratch around, and I would find a drop of water in one. I'd be like, you lied. Ha, I found a drop in that one. But you wouldn't take it into account if you were you wouldn't make account of it if you were talking about those pails. You'd say they're empty pails. Well, they were the other one wouldn't be empty either. It would be full of air. That's what God says. The whole wide world, the nations of the whole wide world, are all together in one big lump. They're like a drop in a bucket, or they're like the dust on a scale. So, have you guys ever let's say you wanted to weigh something, and you went up to a scale, and you want to make sure before you put your thing on the scale to see how much it weighs, you made sure that there was no dust on it. Did you ever do that to make sure there was no dust on it because it would affect the weight? You wouldn't take account if there was a piece of dust on the scale. It doesn't change the way the thing weighs. That dust is irrelevant. That's what he says. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. So this is the context that we come to when we come to the end of Isaiah, when God is still talking about the difference between God and man. And he says, haven't you heard? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching to his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Now he turns to man. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But there's a certain class of people that's going to be able to tap into God's strength. Those that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I want to point out a couple of things in this last verse here that I want you to think about. How many of you guys, you want to read this verse and you want to be like an inexhaustible store of strength and ability is given to us from God? I believe that. I believe an inexhaustible source of strength and ability is given to us. But what do we see of it? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't teach us to pray, give us this year our yearly bread, okay? We always want to see the big amount. You know, if we're worried about finances, we want to see the bank account contain the finances that we need for the next week, month, 2 months, year, depending on where we are in life, what we're doing. It's nice to be able to look at the whole sum. But you know, God rarely gives his gifts in full sums. He gives them daily. Who daily loadeth us with benefits, Psalm says. He gives them daily. And he always has enough for the day. But it always oftentimes, I should say, it looks when you are a servant of God, it looks like he doesn't have anything for you for tomorrow. It oftentimes looks like that as a Christian. The morrow looks black and dark, but he always takes care of today. And that's all he promised to do. That's all God ever promised was for today. So, you look at this verse, he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why would we want to renew our strength? Why don't we just have strength all the time? You see, he doesn't say, they that wait upon the Lord shall always, always have strength. He says they will renew their strength. We renew things when they're used up or depleted. We as Christians don't always feel strong, but we always have strength waiting to come to us for the next necessary issue in life. That's true. So, next thing in the verse is, they shall mount up with wings, and this, I love this one, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now, you guys know how an eagle works? Huh. I want you to note that he did not say they shall mount up with wings as angels, okay? If you could imagine the angels in heaven, they've got wings. We think, at least, we think they have wings. They don't need to eat to sustain themselves. They can just—they're eternally. I don't know. Heaven seems to be quite a bit of a different state than is Earth. But he doesn't say mount up with wings like angels. He says mount up with wings as eagles. Eagles have a very specific thing that they have to do to have strength to be able to fly. They have to eat. There's no flying without eating if you're an eagle. And here is one of the most interesting facts that I want to point out today. Job chapter 39. God himself describes to us an eagle. God himself describes to Job what an eagle does in Job chapter 39. In verse 27, it says, doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock and upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Now, I think this passage is put here very specifically and absolutely by God to be a help and a description of the passage we are looking at in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to mount up with wings like eagles, but how does an eagle mount up? She lives up on high above the world. We're out of danger, out of the scene of trouble and death, away from the rest of the creatures of God, way up there by herself, and she can do it so easily and so simply. She just opens her wings up and begins to fly, and moments later, she's high, 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 high up in the sky above everybody else. But there's a very specific thing that she absolutely has to do if she wants to maintain that strength that God gave her. She has to eat. And she comes down to the earth to eat. And what does she eat? Her young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. She eats the dead. And I do believe that this is absolutely a picture of where the strength comes from in a Christian life. Because God told the church to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature who, the scripture says, are dead in trespasses and sins. And every Christian who is going to live a successful Christian life is going to take part in the ministry of the Word and the work of God to a dead world. And it is in that place that we as Christians find the strength to live the life that God has called us to live. It is in that place. We live high above the world. We look down over the whole earth, up there in the pavilion where we stay with God. Spiritually speaking now, we live high up there above the world with God. But when the food that we eat that maintains our strength in the Christian life is when we become a servant to humanity. That is the picture that we have here of the eagle. It is that eating that we do that gives us the strength to fly. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, when God is talking about the fact that He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I want to go to the New Testament now. I want to go to the New Testament, and I want to look at this fact play out across the pages of the New Testament and what it does to a human being to partake of this kind of food. And we start with John chapter 4, which is the passage of the New Testament that gives us a story that is so clearly descriptive of what we are talking about right now. In John chapter 4 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus, it says, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee and must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Okay, now, I don't need to read any further right now. We have a picture here. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Okay, remember that passage now. Now we come to the Son of God in human flesh, and He's weary. He's walking down a road with His 12 disciples. He comes to a town, and He's tired out. All right? So here we are, the very Son of God who certainly partook of every promise that God ever made. He's tired out. He sits on the well. So are the 12 disciples. They're also tired out. But the two groups of people, or the two mindsets of people here, one being Jesus and the other being the 12 disciples, determined to do something different about the fact that they were tired. One of them sat on the well to save a woman of Samaria, and the other of them went into the town to buy food. Now, who do you think is going to get lifted up the highest by their choice? Okay, what happens? Jesus talks to this woman. She gets saved. She finds for the first time in her dark light, while she's lived in a city where there's no knowledge of the true God and there's no knowledge of true religion. They don't have the Word of God, and they don't know the way of salvation. He comes to this city of absolute darkness, and He comes to a woman, a bad woman of the city, and he brings her light, and she gets saved, and she leaves her water pot. She's done. She doesn't need this water right now. It's something else more important to do. She leaves her water pot at the well, and she heads back to the city to go tell the people of the city that she found the Messiah. Well, while she's gone, it happens that while she's gone, the disciples get back with the food that they went to get. And in verse 31, it says, In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore His disciples said one to another, Hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So two completely different decisions being made by two different people on this day, where 12 people thought that the way to get their rest was to go into the city and buy something to eat. And Jesus decided that the way to get some strength or whatever he was looking for was to sit on a well and bring the gospel to the city. And he did. And this woman goes into the city and she brings the people out. And in verse 39 it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Now, how many of you guys would give anything on the face of the earth to be able to experience those 2 days out of Jesus' life? You would do anything on the face of the earth to be able to walk up to a city that did not have the knowledge of God and leave 2 days later, leaving behind 100 people who have been converted. How many of you guys would like that? How many of you guys would find excitement and strength and energy out of an experience like that? One man, two men. That's living. And that is where the eagle, we get our sustenance, literally our spiritual sustenance and our spiritual strength by being a servant of God to the fallen of this earth. And I'll tell you what, there is millions and millions and millions of Christians living across this earth who are sick all the time. They're troubled all the time. And I mean physically. I mean seriously, they are. And they have nothing to do with their lives besides to worry about the next thing or the future, or they're troubled about this or they're troubled about that. And they're constantly in a mode where they're only half living for God, and they have no physical strength to go out and out for God. But they've never tapped into the place, the eating, the spiritual eating that provides the food that they can actually grow on. How are you supposed to mount up with wings as eagles if you don't consume the food that gives the energy for the flying? This isn't the only time that we see this example of spiritual renewal played out in the Scriptures. We see it shown to us as an example physically in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus actually feeds the multitude. And in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 15, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, 'I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way.' And his disciples say unto him, 'When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'How many loaves have ye?' And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children." Now, I want you to stop and think about this story. Besides women and children, let's say there was 10,000 people there that day. It doesn't matter if there were 4,000 or 10,000. It doesn't. Somewhere there was obviously a considerably amount more than 4,000. Maybe there was 20,000. Could have been. But let's say there was around 10,000 people there that day. And they had followed Jesus out wherever he is, to a place where there's no food, and here they are. They brought their sick people so that he could heal them, and he spent 3 days healing people. Basically, that's what the verses said before that we didn't read. He basically spent 3 days healing people, and here it is. They've been out there for 3 days, and they haven't had anything to eat. Now, you suppose that in those 3 days that this crowd of 10,000 people wasn't eating, but Jesus and the apostles were? They were all hungry. They were all hungry. And Jesus was the one who provides the meat for the strength, but he gave the commission to the disciples to carry it. He said, make the men sit down. He takes the loaves and the fishes. He breaks them and puts them into the hands of the disciples who are to then go through the crowd and give to the people. Now, I want you to imagine that you were there that day, and I want you to imagine that there is a bunch of very nice people from the upper class areas of the cities next door. They've got nice kids. They're wearing good clothes, and they were nice to Jesus while they were there. And then I want you to imagine that there are a bunch of buffoons, or some whatever you want to call them, that had come along. And you know there were. You're never going to find a crowd of 10,000 people without a bunch of idiots being in it. Okay, you know there were some crazies there, let's say. Some people you didn't like. And they had caused a scene. The kids had been rude, and who knows what they had done. Now, I want you to imagine you being there and being like, I feel called to give bread to the people over here. You know, I'll tell you, a servant never does that. When you become a servant, no human being on this earth is too insignificant for your full attention. That's what servants do. And when Jesus took that bread, gave it to the disciples, he meant for every person in that crowd to have as much as they wanted to eat. And he gave it into the hands of the disciples to ensure that it happened. He gave the church the same job when he left 2,000 years ago to carry the bread of life to the entire world. And I'll tell you what is wrong with the church of God today is because they have sought their own things instead of seeking to be the servant of God, and that's where we've lost our strength. We can focus all day long on our personal problems, and there's nobody sitting in this room that doesn't have a handful of personal problems. Your personal problems will exist whether you're saved or lost. Your personal problems can dominate in your life if you want them to, or you can put your personal problems behind you and go out to serve God and to be the person that He wants you to be to a lost and dying world, and you'll find that every single day of your life, God will give you the strength to get through everything that you have to go through, including taking care of your personal problems. Now, I think that Paul understood this when he entered into the ministry and was sent out by God to plant churches, and there wasn't anybody in all the reading that we read throughout the entire scriptures, there wasn't anybody that we ever read about that seemed like they fared worse in life than Paul. He was constantly in trouble. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, we went through a time of affliction here. And during that time of affliction, we needed some encouragement. In that time of affliction, we needed some encouragement. So we sent Timotheus to you guys to find out how you were doing because we needed to be lifted up. And so he comes back and he tells us, you're doing good. And he said, in our affliction, we were comforted by the fact that you were doing good. This is my life, Paul says. Now we live. It's going to be actually life itself to us if you stand fast in the Lord. You guys ever met anybody who found their food there? Like, literally, it meant life or death to them based on whether or not the people that they worked with, the people who once were dead in trespasses and sins and now have been made alive through Jesus Christ, it made the difference of life and death to a person if they stuck it out for God. That's what Paul said here. He found his life in the fact that other people were doing well with God. We find in Daniel chapter 11, which I'm not going to turn to, when God is prophesying of end times, that he says that they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And I want you to make a comparison in your mind right now. This is very important. You look around life and you see people who did great things. Now, we're gonna look in the Christian realm right now. Human beings have a certain amount of physical strength given to them by God, by nature. Okay, we're born with a certain amount of physical strength. We're born with a certain amount of brains, some more, some less. All right. We're born with a certain amount of abilities. And we see over history, as we read the history of the world, we see that some people rose above other people in accomplishments in life, and they used the physical talents that God gave them to accomplish it. All right, there is such a thing that plays into strength as something that we are born with by nature, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. This morning we are talking about somebody who has the ability to walk with God and to bring other people by their example and their teachings to walk with God, where we are saving a person from eternal destruction to giving them life through Christ and that eternal life. Drink of this water, the drinking of the water that they will never thirst again. We're talking about a complete transformation of a human being. No physical strength accomplishes those things. And we in the Christian realm, if you look out over the history of the Church of God, you're going to see people who succeeded. Well, they did a lot for God. And you're going to see most of the people, general church people, who more or less lived by the things that life could give them. And they never found that source that God's talking about in Isaiah chapter 40, where they actually could mount up above the rest of the people. They could mount up with wings like eagles, and they could run and not be weary, walk and not faint. You don't see that very often in a Christian's life, where they seem to live by something that is more than physical strength. Something, a strength that comes from God. And I'll tell you, every single time you find that playing out in the life of a Christian, what you're going to find. You're going to find a person who one day gave everything to God, everything that they had, and forsook the things of this world to become a servant of God. You'll find that every time in every single one of those lives. And it makes absolutely no difference. The dumbest person sitting in this room or standing in this room today can serve God with God's strength. But not many of us have the ability to do a whole lot in our own strength, because according to the scriptures, even the youths shall faint. We don't have much on our own compared to God. We're tiny. We don't have much of anything. But under that constant supply of strength that God can give, we can do exploits, the Bible says. How do we get to a point where we can do exploits? Well, the unspiritual Christian says, we'll use our head. We'll keep our eyes open. We'll learn things. We'll figure out what works. And the spiritual Christian says, we'll get to know God. That's how. We'll get to know God. I could go on. I could talk for the next few hours, if you wanted to stay here, about the trouble that I've been through in life. Most all of you know all about it. It's been, oh, probably at least 15 years that my dumb business that I never should have started has been running more or less in the red all the time. Never enough money. And of course, I understand. It's because we're constantly growing and spending money that we don't have to spend. Okay, it makes sense, right? But you know what? I'm starting to get... I think I've always held this idea in my head, but I'm starting to understand it maybe just a teeny little bit with my heart. When everything looks like the end has come and there's no path forward, it really does sometimes look like that. Like, I don't know how we are going to maintain paying our bills for the next week. You know what happens? I've been there hundreds of times over the last years, literally hundreds of times. Been to the place where it didn't look like the next week was going to work. And you know what happened during those weeks? Every single time, it worked. Every single time. I don't even know how, sometimes. I remember One of the first times I experienced this in my life, going back probably 15 years ago, we were renting a little tiny part of that building on Coon Street where we were, and we had no debt at that time. We ran a very tight financial ship, as you could say, but with no budget or planning, let's say. Okay, I've never been that smart. And one day, as we approached the end of the month, my rent was going to be due for the building the next day, and I owed $1,500, and I didn't have it. And at that time in our history, we were little back then. I mean, it was sad. It was really sad. I think my memory is that back at that time, $500 days were what was kind of normal, and maybe $800 on the busy days. And I knew I could go over, I could walk over next door to the guy who was running the building and be like, hey, I'm sorry, I don't have my rent money. Can I pay you like a day late? And he would have been, I'm sure he would have been like, oh yeah, that's okay. I'm sure he wouldn't have like put me in jail or anything. But, you know, the fact of the matter is we've never in 22 years of history ever paid a bill late at the store. Not on purpose. Not on purpose. Many accidents happen, but not on purpose where we said, I will not pay this bill because I don't have money, okay? And so I thought, to me, it was absolute. The next day, I needed $1,500. The checkbook was at absolute zero, and I had one day of sales to go. And unlike anything that ever happened in the history of our store to that date, we made $1,500. You would think that would be enough to make me trust God, if it happened once. But things of that nature have happened hundreds of times in my life. And I still doubt God because I'm like you guys. Why do we do that? God never promised to supply everything that we need ahead of time, but he did promise to take care of the day. There's troubling things happening all over the place in life. And I see many people that I know living life in a constant depressed state where they have no ability to do anything for God because their own personal problems are too great. And I think God told me to tell you that you're living in sin. If you live that kind of a lifestyle, you are living out of the will of God. God called you first to do his work. And he is going to have to be the source for the supply. And you're going to have to get over the discouragement and the depression and the lack of interest in living life because you're too shy or afraid or what you name it. There's a million things. We need to get over that, and we need to step out onto a road where we have no reasonable reason to believe that we have the strength to make it. I used the illustration last night of a gas tank. You guys got a car. It has an engine. From the engine, there's a line, and it goes to a tank. And that tank holds the supply to keep that engine running. And that line brings the supply from the tank to the engine. If there was no tank in that car, only a line full of fuel, the engine wouldn't run very long. It would run out very quickly, and there would be nothing to go. Now, what God oftentimes asks his people to do is to start their engine and go when they have no tank and no line that they can see. It's the truth. It's what Christianity is. He says, I am your line and I am the tank. I've got your strength. I've got your back. I'm covering for you. What did he say when he sent the disciples out to preach the gospel to every creature? He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He didn't send them out and say, here, go figure out how to make this happen. He said, I'm going to be your back. And the church has not obeyed God. Because we have relied on our own strength and we have failed to find the source for the strength that only God gives. And I believe as an absolute certainty. Well, you know, it's like the picture back up here. It's like the picture of the priests. When Israel was to cross Jordan into the promised land, and the command was that the priests were to go first and they were to carry the ark across the Jordan. And God said through Moses to the priest, step into the water, and when your feet touch the water, it's going to part. Now, can you imagine that? You're standing on the bank of the river, and God says, go, cross that river, step in there, and it's going to part. And you'd be like, well, you know, we've been camping on this river now for a day or 2 days or a week or who knows. We've seen rivers in our life. We know this is how dynamics work now. The sun creates evaporation. The evaporation goes up. I'm not scientific enough to tell you how it comes back down. It happens. It comes back down in rain. It goes all over the ground, and it forms into places where the lowest places that there are, and it gets into these rivers, and it runs back to the sea. And there's anything on the face of the earth you can do to stop that. It's nature as God ordained it, and it will always be so. And a river that's running is running downhill, and it's run by gravity, and unless you were to stop the force of gravity, you're not going to stop that flow of the river. Okay, so God says, now go step in that river, and when you step in there, the water is going to part. And you stand on that bank, you could stand there for 1,000 years and say, God, it's never happened before. But it's not until the priests were to step into the water that they got that it actually happened. And you remember the story, what happened. All of a sudden, he said, when they started going across the river, the waters that were there continued to run down, but the waters that were coming down the river quit, and they piled up on a heap up by the city. How does water do that? I'm telling you, this is Christianity. This is biblical Christianity, when we believe God. And we give up our own thoughts and opinions and ideas to follow God. This is real Christianity. Anything else is a fake. God says that He gives power to those who don't have it. He increases to those who come on, let's go back there. Now my tongue is tying up. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. This is a promise to us. It was given to us, but right here in the passage, it's those that wait upon the Lord that find it. It's absolutely necessary for us to understand these things if we are going to be worth anything in the kingdom of God. It's absolutely necessary that we are willing as Christians to step out in a life of faith where we are willing to do the work of God instead of taking care of our own problems in life, instead of focusing on our own weaknesses, instead of worrying about what the future holds if we make a wrong decision, and so on. Can I give you just one more thing? You know, if Jesus tells us that being a servant is the way we're supposed to live our lives, and He does in many different forms, we Christians are supposed to be servants. Did Jesus give us an example? Can you imagine? I want to think for just one moment of Jesus in His last moments of life. He had a little bit of problems the night before. It just so happened that He was out in a garden in the night, and He got attacked by an angry mob of people who had come to get Him because they wanted to judge Him. And they had bound Him, and they had led Him away, and they had led Him before the rulers of the Jews, and the rulers of the Jews decided He needed to die. Now, I think He's in a fix, don't you? He's in a little bit of trouble. Well, the fact of the matter is, they succeeded. They brought Him before Pilate, and even though he had not done anything wrong at all, Pilate decided they could have what they wanted, and they could crucify Him, and they hung Him on a cross, and there He is. He's got just a little bit of time left to live. He's struggling to breathe, and he's in agony in every way. Now, how many of you guys think that Jesus should be exempt at that moment from being a servant? What does He do when He hangs on the cross? He prays for those who crucifies Him and asks God to forgive them. He saves the thief who is sitting next to Him. How many of you guys have saved a soul from sin in the last year? Jesus could do it while He was hanging on the cross dying. He saves the thief. He gives him promises of eternal life, encourages him, tells him he's going to see him in paradise. And He takes care of his mother. He gives the care of his mother to John, who happens to be standing there watching. That's a servant. And He had the strength to do it. He had the strength of mind and the strength of purpose. He knew what the call of God on his life was. And because of what He did for us, He was rewarded with all peoples of the earth being offered salvation for free from God through His work that day. Sounds like strength to me.
One of the things that the Lord revealed to me in Scripture was that when in the Last Supper, when He talks about being glorified, when He was glorified, he ends up girding up his loins and washing the disciples' feet, and it really how when God glorified Him, how He reacted to that. He reacted and still subjected Himself under His children.
Jesus was a servant, and He told us to be servants. And it is, I'm telling you guys, It is in that place of servanthood that you will find the strength to live like no other human being has strength. You'll find the strength to live daily like no other human being finds strength. All right, running late, we're going to dismiss.